Good morning, everybody. I will just say, by way of preamble, God is amazing in the way He choreographs what He's going to do to speak to us this morning. That was a fantastic testimony, so authentic, so real. I bet a lot of us were sitting there thinking, yeah, that, I can remember that part in my life, and so it's so honest and transparent. And God is active in our lives. None of our stories are the same, but they're all, in a sense, His story. And I found it very, very encouraging just to listen to you. And some of the things that she mentioned, I want to admonish you to kind of try to remember what you just heard, because you'll find some of that reflected in the verses. I want to thank Pastor David for choosing the song. They fit well with the text. And if you have a Bible, turn in to the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you would please. And I'm going to try to cover 11 verses. And just to say that, you know, I love the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's kind of, you wrote these letters, these two epistles, not very far from each other, and very close to what the events that happened. If you want to get more of the backstory, you can write this down. If you're note takers, go to the book of Acts, chapter 17, and read about it. So he covers that. And so actually what we're going to look at this morning rests on the historical facts that are listed in this short letter. I have make a habit of reading the epistles like this one out loud at slow dictation speed. This very short letter takes 16 minutes. So we have 10. So here we go. But kind of as a preamble to those 11 verses, I want to kind of give you a little context by reading back a little bit. By the way, for your studies, whatever you're doing, if you read a portion, if you want to get more out of that portion, back up about 100 verses and start there, and then read the portion, and then read 100 more. Because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. I will begin to read in chapter 4, believe it or not, just getting up to, because we're going to get 4:13 through the end is like A, and where we're going 5:1-11 is B. There's like a pair of gloves. This is for the left and this is for the right. These two are kind of close brothers, referring to questions that had been raised by the Thessalonians, and probably Timothy came back, but he references that right here in chapter 4, now that Timothy has come to us from you, with concerns that they had, questions that they had about what's going on here with us, and so on. So I will start with chapter 4, verse 9. But I'm going to ask us to pray first. Would that be all right? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this testimony of your glorious grace. And Lord, you are the main actor always in all of our lives. In our corporate life of this church, Lord, you're the main agent. You're the main author, sustainer. All those things, Lord. We want to hear your voice. We've heard this, your voice through this testimony and this singing here on the pages of your word, Lord. Help us to listen so that we know that we have heard from you and that we will be encouraged and strengthened and receive all the gifts that you want to give us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just trying to back up a little bit, verse 9. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that, indeed, is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, one of the provinces of Rome, up there in the north part, Achaia being down in the south. And we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you were all children of light, children of the day. By the way, I would have chosen a slightly different word than children. This is the word huios, means you are all sons of light. Why they put children in there, I'm not exactly sure. But for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. When I read this, our whole world, our whole city seems to be enamored with darkness this time of year because of Halloween, death, bones, spiders. Don't go there. You are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Amen? I was telling somebody this morning, I said, you know, if you have a passage of Scripture and it's only 11 verses, if you had 25 pastors and told and preached, they might preach 25 different sermons. I'm only going to try to preach one. The books that I read about this, is a sermon is about one thing. What Paul is writing here to this letter to his friends in Thessalonica is not new. The Lord Jesus himself said these things, you know, before. And in Matthew chapter 24, he's saying, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day came when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away." He goes on. I would say that many times in the New Testament it says that there's going to be a day called here the Day of God. And it's going to say, at that time, it's game over. It's not a time at that time to figure out whether you want to be a Christian or not. There's a coming a day here called the Day of Wrath. You might ask yourself the question, why is God so angry? Mentioned three times here in Thessalonians. Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Why is God so mad? So, chapter 2, always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. I said, I'm looking at you, and you say, "You're scaring us, Neil." I'm reading the Bible that says the world is not made of all these parts. It's really just two parts. Those who hate God and are in this other camp, and those who have put their faith in Christ, even as a child, you kind of pray the prayer how many times? And you go home at night saying, "Boy, I hope that worked." You know, so I can really relate to it. Saying, but there are those who are born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And for these people, they're not in the dark. They're in the light. They're not expecting to experience wrath. Going back to wrath. God is a just God. Just meaning sin is going to require punishment. And a just God will say, "You did that, we'll try to fit the punishment to what you've done." It is just simply clear that if any human on the planet refuses to submit himself to God and to receive the gift, the free gift, nobody's twisting your arm, it's the gift of God, then you have to pay that punishment before God. You can expect the wrath of God on sin. You cannot water this down at all. Either he, through his means, provided for us in Christ by the awful, horrible way that he was treated and tortured to death, he bore the sins of the world. And to receive that free gift, if you don't, you are destined for the wrath of God yourself. There are only two options, this one and this one. And the writer here tells us this. These people, while they're saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. They will not escape. When Pastor David was preaching from last week, do you remember? Hezekiah didn't actually do that well toward the end of his life. And He sends Isaiah the prophet. So Isaiah comes to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. See, Neil, why are you reminding me of this? Very simply, God is reminding us that we have a task to be children of light, sons of light in the world, and the world is growing in darkness and hates God, and it's going to take backbone to stand up in the gap of danger and say, I believe Christ came to be the light of the world. And then he told his disciples, you are the light of the world. Say, why are you telling us this, Neil? I'm telling you this because the wrong interpretation from this passage is to say, we're safe. That's good. We're not going to get wrath. Sorry for all you guys. So I'm just going to kind of be on cruise control till I get to heaven. Is that what he's saying? The metaphor changes from darkness to light. You'll notice it starts right there. You're all children of light, children of the day, not of the night or of the darkness. So there's darkness. There's metaphor changes four times. Listen, darkness to light. Then let's not sleep as others do, but keep awake. That's, you're either asleep or you're awake. Why he changes metaphors five? All these times he's trying to tell us something. Now listen carefully, okay? The third one, you're either asleep or you're awake, or you're drunk or you're sober. Now, by the word sober here in the Greek language, it has a far broader range of meaning than just not drunk with whatever, drugs or alcohol. It means somber, alert, this word. Let us be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night. So sleep and awake. And those who get drunk, we belong to the day. Let us be sober. Now listen up. He's about to change the metaphor. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Why did he change it to this? We're in a battle. It's a fight. They're playing for keeps, okay? You have to respond, not as, that's good. I get to heaven because I'm not going to get wrath. I'm sorry for all you guys. No, we are supposed to be ready, alert, not asleep, but really fully awake, and not just unprepared, but prepared for what? For being children of light. You know, if you bring a bright light into a room, what wins, the light or the darkness? The light wins. And we're the light. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Take up the helmet of the hope of salvation and get in with it. This passage is saying, you're in this world. You are children of light. Real, and it's not our light. It's a borrowed light that comes into us. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and you are the light of the world. I hope we see what's right at the end where it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as we are doing. Testimonies, confession of sin, coming along some, that this, these words, we're supposed to use them to encourage one another. Say, really? There's a lot of dark stuff in here, wrath and so all that stuff. I like to skip that. Yeah, well, if we're going to be awake, if we're really going to be sober, we have to realize what is actually happening in the world is the eternal death or salvation of men and women and boys and girls that he might bring us into contact with. Is that right? Is that right? Are you glad somebody shared Christ with you? Go and do likewise. That's what he's saying. That's what's going on here. I loved the testimony and the reference to your darkness and your journey into light. Would you indulge me, since this is about light, children of light? Do you feel like a child of light? Are you a son of light? We owe it to him, right? Your headlight produce light, but you know it doesn't come from the... There's a thing back here. I would like to read an old... Probably was a poem before it was a hymn. InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, 19-whatever, a long time ago. May I read this? It's by a woman named Ann P. Cousin. Long time ago. I like poetry. Thinking about light. How many of you know what an hourglass is? Bunch of sand up here, a little tiny hole. Takes 1 hour to go through, right? That's the reference of the first line. That's the name of this song. The sands of time are sinking. Probably very few of you know this song. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight. But dayspring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The king is there. In his beauty, without a veil, is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy does expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The last one is my favorite. The bride. Did you know that the church is the bride of Christ? You know that? The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are wonderful. What you have written, Lord, is absolutely brilliant. Teach us, Lord, to be sons of light that you're proud of. The darkness around us is dispelled by your glorious grace. Help us every minute of every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.